for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Thursday afternoon, June the 30th, 1983. Summer family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Don Corder of Winter Haven, Florida, is the speaker of the afternoon.
Praise God. Father, we just thank you for this time of gathering together today. Lord, we thank you that you have ordained that we not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is in this hour. But Lord, we just thank you that you have caused us to gather together, and that Lord, you will lead us and guide us by your Spirit. Father, we thank you that we have the realization, and we need to continually keep it before our eyes and write it upon our minds and upon our hearts, that we do have power and authority over the enemy, that Satan and his kingdom is not to run rampant over God's people, but we are to stand our ground and become the overcomer of this hour. And Father, we thank you that our time this day will be profitable. Satan, we want you to know that all unnecessary manifestation in our midst is bound by the authority that's in the name of Jesus and by the blood of Jesus. And we cover ourselves and each of us with the blood of Jesus and thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the one who leads and guides all things that we do this day in Jesus' name. Amen. I just want to direct my attention for just a couple of moments, and I'm sure that it's been said, but I want to re-say it from the standpoint of you that need to hear it. Concerning children and deliverance and discipline. The child that I mentioned to you the other afternoon or the other morning that has been receiving much deliverance, and I believe that Glenn and Irma even ministered some deliverance to the child when they were there, and Frank and Ida Hammond, and I have ministered a great deal to this young child. But we found that the greatest strides began to come when we encouraged. Now, this child had many problems. He was born premature. He had mental problems. He was deaf. He was dumb. But he was also very rebellious because he got his way all the time because he had problems. And the enemy will play upon your emotions or upon your compassion that not to discipline a child that has problems. Now, you must use wisdom, but even if a child is having difficulty, and really demonic difficulty, physical difficulty or whatever, a child cannot go without discipline. Amen? You will never see victory in your child unless you discipline him or her. Even if they're having problems right now, still yet the Scripture declares in Proverbs chapter 22, in verse 15, that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. The Scripture in Proverbs also declares that the rod and reproof bring instruction. I don't believe that we should be child beaters. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying if you are standing in faith for your child to be delivered, he still needs to be disciplined. Don't let him have his own way. Don't let him throw temper tantrums. Don't let him throw fits. Thank you. The will of the child is to become surrendered and submitted to your will as the parent. If the child never submits his will to you, he'll never submit his will to God. Amen. And children must be disciplined. Here again, I'm not saying we beat our children. That's not discipline. Correction must be given in love. So I just want to encourage you that if you are standing for your children, you can cast out all the demons you want to. If you're not consistently disciplining a child, it won't work. Because the combination of a number of things that will bring freedom, just as we must become disciplined in our own life as a believer. And so just keep that in mind. I just want to encourage you. One of the things that I know over the years the enemy has done with every parent, and that is that we let down in the area of consistency. We get tired of Especially when a problem erupts, we get tired of, and say, oh, I've got to thank him. Thank her again or whatever. But the consistency will pay off, thank you. The consistency will pay off. I just wanted to encourage you in that area to discipline according to God's word. Just simply discipline your children according to the rule book. For it's the rule book for every area of our life. Amen? The teaching that I want to share with you this afternoon is not doctrinal in nature, but instructional. And what I want to consider is three things. The transferring of spirit, soul ties, and the laying on of hands. And this will be done just in a very basic manner. I have pastored for a number of years, been involved in ministry for a number of years, and I have seen the fact that rebellious people can adversely affect calm and obedient people. I have seen it happen, that a rebellious person can visit the home of people who are obedient and calm, and when that individual leaves, they are picking up something. They're picking up something in the spirit world from this other individual. We know that it is possible for individuals with loose morals to pass on his or her tendencies to those they're around. Amen? They can pass on those same tendencies. We have seen innocent, godly people be deceived and spiritually led astray by individuals in division and dissension in the body of Christ. We have also seen wicked individuals, very ungodly individuals, subdued and turned to righteousness because of the influence of godly people. We know that the enemy in this hour is doing everything possible to keep his strategy and his weapons from being exposed. But here again this afternoon, many of you are aware of the three things we'll talk about, but for those of you that are not aware of it, simply put it in your pouch that you might be able to use it when it's needed. Because our purpose in these afternoons is not to exalt the enemy in any fashion, but to expose him. To expose his wiles and his methods that he might be defeated in the name of Jesus in each one of our lives. And that as you come across people who need help, you just don't have to shrug your shoulders. You can say, I have something available. I know I have some knowledge of God's word, and I can help that individual. First of all, the transferring of spirits. I want you to turn with me to Numbers chapter 11. In Numbers chapter 11 and verse 16, and the Lord said unto Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people. Now, first of all, God told Moses to gather the elders and gather these men and to gather them of those that would qualify as being spiritual leaders in their tribes and in their families. God told Moses, you know the men, I'm leaving the selection up to you. And officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And it was this tabernacle in the wilderness. And in verse 17, God says, and I will come down and talk with thee there. And I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them. God is saying, I'm going to take of the same anointing, of the same Spirit, Moses, that rests upon you, and I'm going to transfer some of it to them. And so, the same Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the anointing for leadership and for government and for wisdom and for decision, was transferred to the 70 elders. That same anointing that rested upon Moses was transferred to these 70 men. Now let's know that the men who would work with Moses must have the same spirit. That's important in any kind of ministry, is that we flow together in the same spirit. If we don't flow together in the same spirit of unity and the same spirit of wisdom and instruction, there will be discord and division and separation. You see, contrary or opposite spirits always cause problems. Contrary or opposite spirits always cause problems. Now the spirit that was upon Moses and was transferred to the 70 elders made them of one mind and of one heart. They would rule in the same way that Moses did, but it still did not take away their individuality. Any ministry that would try to take away your individuality is wrong, where you simply have to do everything according to a pattern, everything the same way. Now, another thing that these men did as they took upon themselves, Moses' position remained the same. They accepted Moses' authority and therefore used his authority in the congregation of Israel as rulers and judges and elders under Moses. And they were to work, these 70 men were to work for the benefit of the whole congregation of Israel. They were not simply because they had received the anointing of God upon their own life and upon their own ministry. They were not to do their own thing. They were to contribute toward the whole. Now, we know that there is a true discipleship ministry within the body of Christ, and that is contributing to the whole upbuilding and to the love relationship and to the faith relationship of the whole body. And it's a beautiful thing when we see the body functioning together the way that it's supposed to function together. And these 70 men supported Moses fully and completely in every way because they had the same spirit upon them that Moses had within him. And really, this can be a guideline of pattern for leadership in this hour. That the leadership be of one spirit, of one vision, of one determination, but yet they are still separate individuals serving the Lord, responsible to God themselves for their own personal lives, but yet they're flowing together. We're going to see more of that in this end time, of our ministries flowing together, because we are partaking of the one anointing that God is giving in this hour. We are going to be, as under our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be the 70 elders who take of the same spirit and go forth with the same ministry. And it'll end up with the same result at the end. There won't be 50 million different results. The end result will be the same. And so we see just by this one example how that spirit that was upon Moses was transferred to the 70 elders by God himself. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. An interesting observation of the Apostle Paul concerning Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Now, we'll see that section when we get to the laying on of hands. Timothy received something through the ministry of Paul there. But something prior to that, Paul said, I see a faith in you, Timothy, the same kind of faith that was in your grandmother, the same kind of faith that was in your mother. Do you mean that it is possible for us to pass on spiritual entities and principles to our children and even faith? Paul said it concerning Timothy. That pure faith, that unfeigned faith, that pure faith was transferred from Timothy's grandmother to his mother to himself. Now, how could this happen? Well, as far as I'm concerned, from the Word of God, there is only one way that this kind of transfer can take place. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. I'm familiar with that scripture. And it declares that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And Romans chapter 12 and verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You know, there's been a lot of controversy whether it was a measure of faith or the measure of faith. I said, Lord, what was it? What measure was it? He said, it was my measure. And he said to me, because it's my measure, it's enough. It's enough. If it's God's measure that he's given you, it's enough. Some of these controversies are somewhat ridiculous, aren't they? All right, in 1 Timothy 4:6, we're still talking about how this could take place with young Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith. Nourished up in the words of faith. Now we know that God has given each of us this particular measure of faith. But Paul also said in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by a revelation knowledge of God's word. Through the ministry, through the teaching, through the imparting the word of God to our children, we can impart to them the spiritual ability to walk with God. Amen? We impart to them the faith, the love. We establish them, and just as we are sitting here today, we are being established through the ordained of God teaching ministry of the Word of God. Saints, in this hour, the more knowledge we have, and I say it with reservation, because knowledge in itself puffs up, but at the same time, a knowledge of God's Word is necessary. It is an absolute necessity that we study God's Word. And one of the areas you'll find the enemy coming against you in is your study time, in spending time in prayer and in study of God's Word. But Timothy received this faith as a result of having, as far as I'm concerned, as a result of having been taught the Word of God by his grandmother Lois and by his mother. They taught him the Word. They sat him down. They shared the Word. They revealed to him the secrets of walking with God. And Paul said, I see the same thing in you, Timothy, that I see in your grandmother and in your mother. Now, that could have been good and that could have been bad. Because we're talking about a good transference of spirits right now. We're talking about a good association in the spirit world of receiving. The elders received a good spirit to rule and administer under Moses. Timothy received a good report of faith. It was good ministry that was given unto him by his parents. But I tell you, sometimes we pass on to our children things that they have to get rid of. Amen. I wish I had learned years before the influence I was having upon my children by my actions and by my attitudes. Now I just have to stand in faith that God is going to remove it and restore the harm that I have done in my own children's lives. Now, God transfers faith from himself to us as a result of our diligent study of his word. I remember the story told, and at the moment I don't remember what pianist it was, but it was a renowned pianist of earlier years. He had just had a tremendous concert of playing the piano for all these masses of people. And someone came up to him after the concert and said, well, I sure wish I could play the piano like you do. You know what his answer was? No, you don't. He kind of took the person back. He said, if you really wanted to play like I do, you would. The principle I'm setting forth is, you see people and I see people, we say, praise God, I wish I knew the word like they do. I wish I had the faith that they have. God is no respecter of persons. You can have it if you want it. It's totally up to you. Not up to God. It's totally up to you. You can have or do or be in spiritual things what you want to be. God will not hinder your spiritual growth. He'll only encourage you. And He'll continue to give unto you and transfer to you His faith. Mark 11:22 actually says the faith of God. The faith of God. I think it was quite a discovery for many of us who were in the very center of the charismatic movement to realize that it wasn't our faith, to realize that it wasn't our righteousness, to realize that it wasn't anything. Everything we have, we've been given by God Himself. He gave us His robe of righteousness. He gave us His faith. We have no right to stand and say, look what I have done, God. The only reason we have done anything is because what He's given us, we've been able to use and bless other people. We have nothing to be proud about and everything to be thankful about. What are we passing on to our children? What are we passing on to other people? Such as Paul saw being passed on to Timothy through his grandmother and his mother. Because Paul knew them all three. He knew the grandmother of Timothy, and Paul knew Timothy's mother. And he could see the same spiritual characteristics being passed along. There should be no greater joy than something like that. That someone would say of us, I see the same faith in your children as I see in you. Because I've seen some of those other tendencies crop up in my children, some desirable that were in me. I've seen it that way. Turn to Mark chapter 5 and verse 30. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? Now, we know this was a woman with the issue of blood. Jesus, of his own will, did not send forth virtue to heal this woman. The virtue was in him. She touched him with faith, and a transfer took place. Can you see that? Jesus felt that something went out of him. It was virtue. Look at this. Luke 6:19. And the whole multitude sought to touch him, for there went virtue out of him and healed them all. That virtue that was in Jesus was not limited. It was not limited. It healed everyone who touched. Luke 8:46. Again, the woman with the issue of blood, recorded by Luke. And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me. There have been only a couple of isolated instances in my ministry when I laid hands on someone that I knew, that I knew, that I knew, that I knew they were healed. I actually felt transference of something. And it could have been the same type of virtue. And that I knew instantly that person was healed. I mean, that the manifestation was in their body at that time. And then I was so chicken I didn't tell them. You know, I just kind of stood back and just watch and let it happen. But that word virtue is the word dunamis, which is the word power. 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 Dynamic. Explosive. Supernatural power went out of Jesus, was transferred to the woman with the issue of blood, was transferred to all those people who touched him, and each one that touched received their healing. A transference took place. A transference of spiritual power took place. It was the dunamis power of God that was transferred from Jesus to those needing healing. What were they reaching out with? Faith. They were reaching out believing that when they touched, they would receive. Look at the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 19, verses 11 and 12. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. The anointing of God was transferred via those handkerchiefs. Was it not? Something was transferred. The anointing of God, the dunamis, if you please, was transferred by way of those faith-filled pieces of cloth, which were nothing in themselves. Well, neither was Jesus' garment anything in itself. There was no virtue in Jesus' garment. There's no virtue in holy water or any kind of other thing. There's no virtue in those kind of things. In fact, you know, there have been charismatic fetishes. There have been many people slain in the spirit that got up with the same thing they went down with. Just because you went down, there's no indication you received anything. There must be a supernatural transference of faith and virtue in order for something to happen. But we see there, in that instance with Paul, with Jesus, that a transference actually took place. There was something that was exchanged. Well, that's exactly what Jesus did for us in the greatest exchange the earth has ever known. Jesus took your place and mine. We flip-flopped. He died that I might live. He took upon himself all of the evil, conquered it, that I might go free. All right, now that's the transferring of spirits in a good sense. Now let's look at as far as evil spirits. Back to Numbers. Interesting that both has taken place here in the book of Numbers. Numbers 13:26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Now this is the 10th, this is the 12 spies that were sent out, one from each tribe. Verse 27. And they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sendest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb sealed the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. Now who they reported to, in verse 26, these 12 men reported back to Moses and to Aaron. It was not a congregational meeting. They reported back to Moses and Aaron. Now let's look at chapter 14 and verse 1. And the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. We all know the story of the 12 spies, how that they went into the land. They brought back the grapes that were huge. They brought back all of the good things of the land, but they also brought back an evil report. The scripture declares that they brought up, verse 32, an evil report of the land. They brought up slander and an evil report concerning the good land that God had promised them. Now let's notice something. There was Joshua and Caleb. If we look at the entire context of the story, Joshua and Caleb brought a good report. Caleb became the spokesman there and said, be quiet. In essence, I think he just really said, shut up. I think he was pretty strong about it. In verse 30, if the only way you kill a bunch of murmurers is to get about half violent. But the 10 spies had a slanderous, evil report. Caleb and Joshua, it's an interesting thing said of Caleb and Joshua in Numbers 14:24. God is speaking forth concerning Joshua and Caleb. And in verse 24 of Numbers 14, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Caleb did not have that slanderous, evil-reporting spirit. He had another spirit. Those 12 spies all went into the land. They all saw the land both negatively and positively. But it says concerning Caleb that he was of another spirit. And we know Joshua was in the same situation with Caleb, because those were the two that went in to the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. But we have a problem. We have two opinions. We have two spirits seeking control. And they're contrary to each other. They always are. They always are. It seems there are always two opinions. The 10 spies somehow overnight influenced 2.5 to 3 million people to follow their evil report. How could that have been done overnight? I submit to you that it could only have been done supernaturally. That transfer of evil report and that transference of the evil report of the land just began to go like wildfire. And it became a supernatural transference of spirits until the next day they told Moses, "Moses, why did you bring us out of this? That report is just awful of the land." And so the majority received the evil report, and those 10 spies transferred that spirit of evil report to the rest of the whole congregation. But yet, Joshua and Caleb still were not moved by that report. And the reason being, we just read concerning Caleb that he had another spirit within him. I submit to you that it was a faithful spirit. It was a spirit that believed God. It was a spirit of faith. It was a spirit that said, if God said it, if God said the land's ours, let's go get it. Well, you remember 40 some odd years later, he reminds Joshua, "Hey, Josh, you remember when we were standing by this mountain? And I got my faith confession out, and I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I claim this mountain as mine." They went back in. He said, "Let me tell you something, Josh. I'm just as strong now as when we spied out this land. Let me take my mountain." He still had that same spirit in him some 40 years later. Wow. And those other birds were dead out there in the wilderness, buried, gone. Which spirit do you want? There's no choice. But I tell you what, you can listen to all the murmuring. You can listen to the evil report. "Oh, I know so-and-so believed God like that, and she died. Well, I know so-and-so went to the doctor with that, and she died too." I mean, you can't prove anything by anything with those kind of things. You must determine that you're going to have that Caleb spirit and that Joshua spirit, rather than that murmuring evil spirit that can be transferred to you so quickly. Oh, you can pick it up quick. I can tell you from example, I've pastored churches. Amen. I've gone to people and said, "If you don't stop this and you don't keep yourself off that telephone, God's going to judge you. I'm not going to judge you, but God's going to judge you." And when I walked out the door to pick up the telephone, of course, I didn't know what it was then, but it was that evil, slanderous spirit trying to destroy the plan and work of God. Faith, let me tell you something. God hates strife. God hates strife. In fact, the New Testament declares, I believe it's James that declares, where envy and strife is, there is every evil work. And one of the things that I have continued to keep before the people in the ministry that the Lord privileged us to begin a little over 2 years ago in Winter Haven, Florida, I said, "Saints, if I hear of you being in strife, I'll be on your doorstep. Because where envy and strife is, there's every evil work, and we don't want the evil work around here." Well, their eyes get big, you know. I've had some of them come to me and say, "I said something, but I repented. I just wanted to come and tell you and get it out of my heart and out of my life so you didn't come and knock on my door." I've put the fear of God in them about envy and strife. And you need to pick up that same attitude. Well, you hate strife. These things, faith, this evil, evil reports can be transferred so quickly. I mean, a church can be destroyed in a matter of days. I've seen times when a pastor went on vacation, when he came back, all the things he left. It was destroyed. What happened? It was a supernatural. Somebody was unhappy, and they were yeah-yeah-ing. And they yeah-yeah-ed to so-and-so, and then they went to yeah-yeah-ing to so-and-so. And then they got them a meeting together, and they all yeah-yeah-ed. Then they got another one together, and yeah-yeah-yeah-yeah. And all those spirits just began to transfer one to another. And they all, before it was over, they all had it. And you've been in churches with the same thing, nearly every one of you in this building. It could be spirits of error. It could be spirits of doctrine. I mean, look, you can look at certain people, and you walk down the street, and you know what church they go to. Just by looking at them. I mean, that's no offense to them, but I'm just telling you, you know what kind of a church they go to, because they all have that same spirit. They've all partaken of that same spirit, good or bad. But I'm beginning to identify with what God is doing in this hour. And identify with what Sister Dottie taught this morning. There have been times that my family and I, or I've been by myself, I've walked into places and it seemed like I was kind of a, I don't know what it was, but everybody turned and looked and they did not know I'd walk in, or they didn't know you walked. You've experienced that, I'm sure. Like, you walk in and you feel like you're in a fishbowl, you know. What is it? It's that drawing power of the Holy Spirit that is emanating and beginning to emanate from our lives. Oh, we need that Joshua Caleb spirit. And we can document by the Word of God that it wasn't very many times where the majority was right. But God has His remnant. God has His people. And it's those people in this end time that are going to stir and cause the good spirit, the transferring of faith, to go forth in this earth. Now let's look at the principle. We take on the spirit of the people we fellowship with. You can't help it. You can't help it. You take on the spirit of the people you fellowship with. Including those who teach you. Because as you sit out there, you're like little birds. You know, as Malcolm Smith says, you're like little birds with your mouth open. And you are opening yourself up. You're saying, feed me. And so you receive what the individual giving has, good or bad. Now, you see, once you're aware of this, you can begin to say, Lord, I reject anything that is not of you, and I'll only receive that which is good. And you keep the blood of Jesus applied, and you're not going around saying, you know, we're not going to run around in fear, not want to touch anybody, and not want to say anything. No. Because we know we have authority and power over the enemy. But it's a good, sometimes it's good just simply to be aware of these kind of things so that you don't get entrapped into being a deliverer of evil and a messenger, a part of that chain, that part of that link. Brother was talking about the good link for someone coming to salvation. Well, there's that evil link of that can go forth. Matthew 7:16 declares, "You shall know them by their fruits." Read the context sometime of Matthew 7:13-29. You shall know them by their fruits. You know, I know ministries around the country. I know of some ministries around the country where the pastor has a haughty spirit and a hard attitude, and everybody in that church has the same thing. You talk to them, you know exactly what, you know what tapes they've been listening. I can listen to people for 30 or 40 minutes that they've been listening to. If they've bombarded 50 or 60 or 20 tapes by a certain individual, I can pick it up right now. Amen. They've picked up that spirit. I know of a brother that listened to about 100 tapes of another brother, and he even began to exactly sound like him. And his mannerisms became exactly like the other brother's mannerisms. It was demonic. Can you imagine having a spirit of brother so-and-so? It happens. Amen. Well, you see, we have to guard. And that's why something like this comes out, so we can guard against it. Not that it brings us into fear of, oh, no, I can't ever listen to anybody. Well, let me admonish you, you need to be judging who you listen to in this hour. I think I said the last time I was here, it was a few years ago, if it was a cassette tape, man, we thought it had to be from God. If it got put on a cassette tape, it had to be of God. Not every book and not every tape that comes down the tube is of God. That's where you must study to show yourself approved unto God. You can rightly divide what's good and what's evil and what's bad. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 says, "And we beseech your brethren to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord." Know them which labor among you. I don't just turn anybody loose in my church to minister to the people unless I know them. Why? Because I have that responsibility. I don't want those people picking up the spirit that fellow might have. It gives me more problems than I can almost handle sometimes. So I haven't done it. I don't want to have to handle those things. There's some things we can prevent. You see, the hour has come that we cannot let just anyone come in and teach and lay hands on people. A renowned man, if I were to mention his name, maybe some of you know. He was on every major Christian television network, and about a year and a half or 2 years ago was caught as a practicing homosexual. He'd been a practicing homosexual for a number of years. The thing came to me, I said, "Lord, how many people did he transfer that spirit to when he laid hands on him?" When they opened themselves up to receive whatever he had. And that's what you do when you come to receive. When you come to receive the laying on of hands, you say, "Lord, I want to receive what you have. I want to receive a blessing." Or you may get a blessing. And here again, I want to qualify this so where not every time somebody lays hands on you, you get the evil spirits they have. But the possibility exists. Probably the classic example is in Acts chapter 19, verse 13. "Then certain of the vagabond Jews exorcists took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, 'We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth.' And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, 'Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?' And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds." And we read all the rest of that yesterday. You know what I believe took place? When that demon-possessed man jumped on them, well, that fear came and fear opened the door, and they got everything he had. You compare these seven sons of Sceva who ran away naked and wounded, you compare them to the Gadarene demoniac in Mark 5, and you'll find some comparisons there. He didn't have any clothes on either. He was running around all over too. He was cutting himself with stones too. I believe a transference took place. You see, the demons in the man caused him to attack. The exorcist fled, exorcist, quote unquote, they fled wounded and naked. They were not able to handle the situation because they were overcome and very likely received of those spirits. All right, let's talk about soul ties. We've talked a little bit about the transferring of spirits, both good and bad. Let's talk about soul ties. This is an area that is rather new to many. But we have a biblical example in 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18 with Jonathan and David. 1 Samuel 18:1. "And it came to pass when he had made an end of the speaking unto Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David." That the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Verse 3, "Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul." Chapter 20 and verse 17. "And Jonathan caused David to swear again because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul." Now, some have tried to make this a perverse relationship, you know, and enter into a lot of things in there. But the fact remains that Jonathan had a very close soul tie relationship with David, and it was a mutual relationship. Jonathan came to the point, and Jonathan's an interesting character in light of what God is doing in this hour. Jonathan came to the point in his relationship with David, and he became so close to David that he told David, "David, I'm going to lay down my rights to the throne. I'm going to give them to you, and when you come into your kingdom, you'll be the king, and I'll be second." Now, that kind of a soul tie is not bad.
That kind of a soul tie is not bad. Because with husband-wife relationships, husbands and wives are knit together as one flesh and one body, even as one soul. And you know, it's amazing that at times after years that people begin to look alike even. They have such a soulish, intimate relationship together. And the Word of God says we become one flesh together as husbands and wives. Let's look at another example in Genesis chapter 44 and verse 30. Remember, Jacob has sent his sons to Egypt to buy corn, and Joseph is there, and Joseph is playing games with his brothers to find out the attitude of their heart, to see if the real deep attitudes of their heart have changed. And in Genesis 44, verse 30, "Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life." Genesis 44, verse 30. His life, Judah says, the life of our father is bound up in the life of Benjamin, our brother. The same thing. Their lives were bound up. Jacob had such a hold on his son, Benjamin. Now that kind of a relationship with us and our children, certainly we love our children, but as they begin to grow and come into adulthood, our hold on them must be released, that they can learn to serve God on their own and learn to accept responsibility on their own. And we don't shelter them like Jacob sheltered Benjamin. So you see, it can be a hindering force, this soul tie, and that's what it was between Jacob and Benjamin. It was a very deep soul tie that Jacob kept hold of Benjamin. Wouldn't let him go. Because he had that, his life, it says here, is bound up in the lad's life. Now, soul ties, as described here in the Word of God, are relationships entered into in the soulish part of our nature. Because much of our dealing with other individuals is really, first of all, not spiritual in nature, but soulish in nature. Now, well, as we've gotten acquainted around here, we've gotten acquainted in the soulish nature, and then it became and has become more of a spiritual tie, but our first associations have been sort of carnal, haven't they? Sort of soulish fellowship around the table and these kind of things. And we will have soul ties, good soul ties with one another, but they have to be guarded. I recall a situation concerning deliverance in Lafayette, Louisiana, while I was there. There was a lady that was probably 55, 60 years of age, single, very dominant, very dominating personality. She would always pull under her wing young, single, or divorced ladies. And she would dominate them. I mean, not in a sexual way, but in a very demonic, authoritarian way. If she'd call them and they weren't home, boy, she was irate. "How dare you be gone when I call?" Now, the reason I found this out is because one of the young ladies came to me for counsel, and she recognized that, hey, something is wrong here. This woman has some holds on me. And that's what it was. It was a soul tie. They fellowshiped together, and all of a sudden, this, and it wasn't a motherly thing. It was not a motherly attitude of, can I help you, or whatever. It was a dominating thing. You're going to have to obey me. And it was a very strong soul tie. And there, of course, as a result of that soul tie, there was some demonic activity. The older woman had some Jezebel spirits, and she had some real problems in the spiritual realm because of her desiring to control other people. But soul ties are the most intimate of human relationships apart from spiritual things now, apart from our bonds in the spirit. Friendship, association, business associations, you can become involved in business with people, and that creates a soul tie with that individual. The soul in the Hebrew is the seat of desires, the center of sensations, and the focal point of passions. Desires, sensations, passions. To be of one soul. An interesting observation in my study. To be of one soul means one soul in two bodies. One soul in two bodies. The self, or the explanation given was the same self existing in two or more people. Such a tie is there in the soulish nature. Now, soul ties are formed through strong relationships with spouses, close friends, cults, lodges, secret societies, binding agreements, covenants, engagements, intimate sexual relationships, outside of marriage. All of these things create soul ties. Have you ever wondered why in the soulish area or in the sexual area, some of you that can remember, you did some promiscuous things in days gone by, but all of a sudden, after years, it'll be very clear that you think about that person very clearly and you hadn't thought about them for years. There's a stronghold there because of a soul tie. It needs to be broken. It's like a curse. It simply needs to be broken by the power and the authority that's in the name of Jesus. The Apostle Paul admonishes us, and I did not give a lot of examples of soul ties there, just the close friends and strong relationships, lodges, secret societies, binding agreements, engagements, and of course the intimate sexual areas of our life create soul ties. Paul actually said that if a man joins himself to a harlot, he becomes one flesh with her. Well, if he becomes one flesh with her and he has intimately had relationships with her, there are soul ties there also. It's a kind of a witchcraft thing of they can draw on you. People can get sucked into those kind of relationships and can't get out of them. They do not have the power to get out of them on their own. They just say, well, I ministered to a lady like that. She was just simply drawn into a relationship she didn't want. And she was totally powerless to help herself. And we think, oh, she couldn't help herself if she wanted to. But from her explanation of it, she was not able to control because the other person was totally in control of that situation. And we need to watch this as we fellowship with one another, that we don't have to dominate and control one another and entertain those soul ties that are not healthy. And God is going to bind us together in this end time as a body of believers and as a church without spot and without wrinkle. But we'll be bound together, first of all, in the spiritual realm, and then, of course, our souls will be knit together like our spirits are. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. See, there's nothing wrong in that. Paul admonishes us to all speak the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Saints, this is when we are going to see God begin to really move in the miracles and the manifestations of his power that we know are coming. When we gather together and we bind ourselves together in perfectly joined union in the same mind and in the same judgment, God's power is going to begin to fall. We saw it in the Old Testament when the people came together. When that happened, God moved. There have been a couple of times in my ministry. I don't do that kind of a thing, but there's been a couple of times where when I went to minister to people, I would say, if you can't believe with me, I'm going to ask you to leave, please, because I don't want the unbelief here. And I know the Lord has done that because evidently there was somebody there that would really begin to come against the ministry that would begin to go forth. And only a couple of times have I done that. Sometimes you offend people, but praise God, I'd sooner have that person offended and this person healed than this one not healed and that one set back there and have the enemy control things. Amen. So God is bringing us into this, into a relationship that is good. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says that old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. We become new creatures in Christ. And as new creatures, we're going to, each of us as new creatures, will be joining himself to the others who have received of the same. And it's a blessing. I'll tell you what, especially with what God's really revealing in this hour, it's a blessing to find somebody else that you can identify with. Because at the present time, there aren't too many of us. Amen. But God is raising up more. But it's good when you can, you know, when you can, because I find myself, and I've been even convicted this week, but I keep up such a wall and such a shell that I don't let myself out very often. I'm like a big old tortoise. I don't poke my head out very often to enter into any kind of relationship. I just stay hidden in my shell. But God is working in us in those areas. Praise God. Let's go on to the laying on of hands. Well, as I said, I'm not trying to solve all of the difficulties and all the questions that might be raised by teaching like this, only to give you a basic understanding of these three areas in one teaching, because they all fit together. I find they all flow together. The transferring of spirits, the soul ties, and the laying on of hands, they kind of just flow around together. Laying on of hands. The laying on of hands is an act of impartation. It's an imparting of something by the placing on of hands. Now, let me just read you those verses in Timothy. You can jot them down. I've got them written here. 2 Timothy 1:6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. A gift of the Spirit was transferred to Timothy by the laying on of hands. I believe that's going to be restored in this hour, where gifts are going to be transferred by the laying on of hands of the presbytery, by the laying on of hands of the elders. 1 Timothy 4:14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. So Timothy received gifts of the Spirit by the laying on of hands. 1 Timothy 5:22. Then Paul turns around and tells Timothy, lay hands suddenly on no man. Why? Because there's power, there's transference that takes place when you lay your hands on people. Neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. I mean, there was a time, and there's still a little problem with it, I think, where we allow people to slap hands on us, and we go around putting hands on everybody else. It's a spiritual thing. There's spiritual power in it, see? So we have to guard that thing. Because our desire should be spiritually pure and clean in ourselves as we minister to others. And so Paul tells young preacher Timothy here not to lay hands on people suddenly, without thought. Why? Because there's power and impartation in the laying on of hands. Now, transference of spirits can occur, both good and evil, by the laying on of hands. Because you give people what you have. You transfer to them what you have. Jesus transferred that dunamis, that power of the Holy Spirit for healing. He transferred it to many, many people. We see that there, as we read those examples. Now, when you lay hands on others, make sure that you're clean yourself. I mean, as clean as we possibly can be. But if you have problems and you're walking through a Job experience, it's not the time for you to lay hands on other people. Now, somebody asked the question earlier in the week and asked me if I were going to touch upon this. And that is, should we not lay hands on one another as other members of the body of Christ? No, I'm not saying that we should not lay hands on one another, but here again, it must be done discreetly. It must be done, you know, if you yourself know you have sin in your life that you're not willing to give to the Lord, let's call it known sin. If you have known sin in your life, just keep your hands off of other people until you get things right with God. Because sin is always an open door. If you're wrestling with something in your own life, just during that period, don't put your hands on other people. Because there's power that transfers by the laying on of hands. You can give someone else what you have. And we can think of this in the area of communicable diseases. You know, the measles and all that kind of stuff. The germs transfer among people, and everybody gets it, and all of it, you know, well, I guess I'm going to get it next. Well, if that's what you say, you'll probably get it next. But we know in that area, the germs transfer. Well, there are things you can't see with your naked eye, aren't they? Well, if germs can transfer from one person to another, why can't spirits? Why can't they? Do not lay hands on people or have hands laid on you carelessly or lightly, because it's serious spiritual business. And don't you be offended if somebody says, no, thank you. I've had to do that at times because I knew there were certain people. I didn't want them laying their hands on me. Sometimes we ministers get in situations where people say, let's all lay hands on this brother. Hallelujah. Then we walk by faith. Above all things, be led by the Holy Spirit. Be discerning both directions in giving and receiving. You can minister to people without laying hands on them. Many times the Lord has that kind of ministry where nobody lays hands on anybody. But then there are times the Lord will impress upon us to lay hands on people. I believe as far as the ministry, because we lay hands on people more than anybody else. But as a result of my study of this, the Lord has really dealt with me to keep my slate clean. To keep my slate clean. In fact, the anointing has difficulty flowing through unclean vessels anyway. The believer who lays on hands must know his or her authority and the power and the covering of the blood of Jesus. Don't take for granted the fact that you're covered and protected by the blood of Jesus. Just simply keep the blood of Jesus applied to your life. You know, we've all heard the story, very likely, of the the Hebrew family, that the Israelite family, that during the Passover, it's been passed on down from generation to generation in some of the old writings. One family, the young little young boy of the family, after they'd eaten the lamb and done everything with the lamb, he said, "Daddy, did you apply the blood? Daddy, did you apply the blood?" And the father had forgotten to apply the blood. And so very hurriedly, just before midnight, the father took the hyssop and went out and applied the blood. He must apply. That's the principle there, using the Passover. That we have the right and the authority to use the blood as a covering. And you're only covered when you're under the blood. If you stepped out from under the blood, you could get it. So, and here we don't go around saying, "Oh, the blood, 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 blood. Oh, plead the blood, plead the blood, plead the blood." No, that's not what I'm talking about. You've already defeated it. That's your attitude. You know, you've seen those, "Oh, I plead blood, I plead blood, I plead blood." Well, get it. That here again, that's serious spiritual business. Not scriptural anyway. So just be aware of this. Amen. That the blood of Jesus is powerful, and that you are covered by the blood because you're cleansed by the blood. In Acts chapter 8, 14. "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost by the laying on of hands." And we see that in a number of places. Acts 19:6. "And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesy." And so there is a valid ministry of laying on of hands for receiving gifts, for receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. There are other scriptures you might want to look at. Acts 9, verses 12 and 17. Mark 16, 18. "Believers shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." And there are a number of other places that talk about that. But the Word of God declares to us that God's people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Now we see that in Isaiah 5:13, and then Hosea strengthens it. Isaiah says that they're destroyed for a lack of knowledge, but Hosea strengthens it, and he says in Hosea 4:6, that because they have rejected knowledge, there's a difference. If you never receive the knowledge, that's one thing, but if you see it and reject it, that's a totally different thing. So receive the admonitions that come forth to you. And here again, don't reject it, but check it out in the Word of God. And don't go flying off with something just because you heard it. People have done that, you know, in this movement that we're a part of. They hear something and go flying off with it, like the sons of Sceva. You know, and they end up in about the same situation, too. They come back and they need ministry themselves. Wait on your ministry, as we were admonished. Wait on your ministry. God will bring it to pass. God never disdains preparation time. He honors preparation time. Now, most of the demonic activity that's received into our lives by the transferring of spirits and the soul ties and laying on of hands was received in ignorance. So from now on, you see, some people say, "Well, now that I know all this, I'm going to be so much in fear that I'm going to be running around like, oh, looking." That's like, you know, you hear about demons and you think, "Oh, they're going to get me. What am I going to do now?" No. When you have the knowledge is what's going to cause you to be made free and cause you to be able to walk in a greater fashion. It's those who are ignorant that the enemy is always taking advantage of. When we gain a knowledge of God's Word, it just strengthens us. And as I said earlier, it helps us put another notch in our gun. So we don't need to be ignorant concerning the things we've talked about. I've just given you a little bit of information about each one of these three, so that we can be aware of them. And you don't need to live in fear, because now you have the knowledge, a little bit of knowledge, a little bit of information, and you can keep the door closed. That's the key. That's the key to this whole thing. Keep the door closed. Amen. Did you hear that? The key to all of this is keeping the door closed. Don't open the door. That's like the little girl that heard a knock at the door. She went to the door and she's got the little window, you know, and she thought it was the devil. She said, "Jesus, you answer the door. You don't have to answer the door. Let Jesus answer the door. He's the one who can deal with that rat. We don't have a bit of power to deal with the devil. We have no authority over him apart from the authority that Jesus Christ has given us. Amen. So, we are strengthened as we receive knowledge. James says again, James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I believe that. Amen. Praise God. But we just want to enter into another good, positive, faith-filled confession of dealing with these three things. That is, the transferring of spirits, the soul ties, and the laying on of hands. Just confess this with me. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, my Savior and Lord, I repent for having opened myself up in ignorance or knowingly to the enemy. I renounce every spirit that has affected me through transferring of spirit. And I command them now to leave me in Jesus' name. I command every spirit that's been transferred to any one of us in Jesus' name. Through the transferring of spirits, I command you to go right now in the name of Jesus. Every spirit that came as a result of the transferring of spirits, because of any associations we had, because of anything we assented to that was not of God and a spirit transferred to us, in Jesus' name, we just thank you, Jesus, that you are powerful to relieve us and to set us free from all of it right now in the name of Jesus. You may think of situations. The Lord may bring things to your mind of situations and circumstances. In Jesus' name, we break the hold of every spirit that came through the transferring of spirits. In Jesus' name, all spirits of strife and envy that we've agreed with. In Jesus' name, we break their hold and command them to loose us now and to go in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, all words that we've spoken and agreed with have transferred to us in Jesus' name. We break their hold in the name of Jesus and command them to loose us and to go now from us in the name of Jesus. Go in the name of Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Rabahasan Dalamakusha. All spirits of murmuring and complaining that we received, of discontent, murmuring and complaining and discontent, in Jesus' name, I break your hold and I command you to loose every one of us in Jesus' name and go in the name of Jesus. Go in the name of Jesus. Go in the name of Jesus. Spirits of strife, go in the name of Jesus. Strife, you transfer from one to another. You stir people up in Jesus' name. Go. And if you've been an instrument to cause strife and transfer it to other people, you need to get with the Father and repent. Amen. Don't be an instrument of strife. Refuse to be an instrument of strife. Don't let people tell you things you have to deal with later. Just tell them you'd just soon not hear it. You don't want anything transferring to you in the name of Jesus. Father, in the name of Jesus, I renounce and reject every unholy, unwholesome, ungodly, and unbiblical soul tie. I declare in the name of Jesus every soul tie to be broken. I declare any such bondage to be over now, because I am cleansed by the blood of Jesus. I command every spirit that has influenced me through soul ties to go and loose me now in Jesus' name. If you've had any of the soul ties that we mentioned, you just enter into this and receive. Even in religious areas, in relationships, in churches, etc., we pick up these soul ties that are destructive. Father, in Jesus' name, every strong relationship spirit, in Jesus' name, I break your hold and command you to loose us now. With spouses, unholy uniting with spouses and previous spouses, previous men that we were married to, previous women, in Jesus' name, we break those soul ties in the name of Jesus. Close friends who you became too intimately related with and became, and you were burned and hurt In Jesus' name, we break those soul ties. In the name of Jesus, we break the soul ties concerning cults. Every spirit that's related to those soul ties and cults, in Jesus' name, we break your hold. We break your communication. You cannot influence these people through the open door of soul ties in the name of Jesus. Lodges and secret societies. We break the soul ties that are related to lodges and secret societies in the name of Jesus. We command them to loose you now and go from you in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, be free. Be free from all associations, from all ungodly biblical soul ties, from all ungodly and unbiblical soul ties. In Jesus' name, anything that was not of God that we got involved with and the enemy had an open door, we break that hold and that power in our lives in the name of Jesus. Command them to loose us and go right now in the name of Jesus. All right, let's continue and enter into a confession concerning the laying on of hands. We know of people who have had hands laid on them, and they've had to go get deliverance because they had hands laid on them by someone. They picked up real sickness and infirmity spirits and all kinds of other things. Lustful spirits. A person with lust can transfer that lust to you. So here again, let's just enter into a confession of renunciation and forgiveness. But just even, I mean, if there's nothing there, you don't have a problem. Amen. If there's nothing there, praise God, you're clean. But just as a matter of entering into and making sure that we keep the doors closed to the enemy. False tongues. Amen. That's right. We minister to people with false tongues, with the laying on of hands. Actually, if you're discerning at all, you can pick up those false tongues. You'll know they're not of God. They're different. They're demonic. They're just not true. They just don't ring true. And if you've got any discerning at all, you can pick that up in the name of Jesus. And don't interpret that kind of a thing. Don't even give a prophecy after it. Just let it go. If somebody manifests that thing. Amen. Just let the leadership and the spiritual authority deal with it. Father, in the name of Jesus, I renounce and reject all demonic activity that has affected me through the laying on of hands. In the name of Jesus, I command every spirit, every demonic spirit, transferred to me by the laying on of hands to loose me now. In the name of Jesus. Every spirit that was transferred to us that was unholy, ungodly, in Jesus' name, we command you to loose us now. In the name of Jesus. That spirit of false tongues, in Jesus' name, if you've tried to transfer to us or tried to manifest yourself in us, we break your hold. Command you to loose us now and to go in the name of Jesus. To go from us in the name of Jesus. Any spirits of lust that were transferred to us. Any homosexual spirits that were transferred in the name of Jesus. We break your hold. We break your hold. Any spirits of pride and arrogancy in Jesus' name. We break your hold as they might have been transferred to us in the name of Jesus. Any spirits of doubt and unbelief, we break your hold in the name of Jesus and command you to loose us because you've tried to influence us through the laying on of hands in the name of Jesus. Father, in Jesus' name, we break the hold of any rebellion that may have been transferred to us by any one of these means, by the transferring of spirits or the soul ties or the laying on of hands. Any person that was in rebellion, in Jesus' name, we break that hold of rebellion. We come against that spirit of rebellion in the name of Jesus. And I take authority over it in Jesus' name and command it to loose us now and to go in the name of Jesus. Spirits of rebellion, go. Spirits of self-will and stubbornness. Self-will and stubbornness in Jesus' name as we've passed them down to our children even. We break that hold of that self-will and stubbornness in the name of Jesus. And selfishness. Selfishness, you have to go in the name of Jesus. We command you to go in Jesus' name. Disobedience. Disobedience, you disobedient spirits, we break your hold in the name of Jesus. We command you to go. Loose us now in the name of Jesus. Praise be unto your name. All disagreeable spirits, we pick them up from other people. All disagreeable spirits, in Jesus' name. I've seen people didn't agree with anything. In Jesus' name, all disagreeable spirits, in the name of Jesus, I take authority over you. I bind your activity And I command you to loose us now in Jesus' name. All disagreeableness. All disagreeableness. Disagreeing with husband. Disagreeing with wife. Disagreeing with teaching and preaching. In Jesus' name. I break that hold of disagreeableness. It's not discerning. It's disagreeableness. We're not simply discerning that something's wrong. We're just disagreeing because we have a disagreeable spirit. In Jesus' name, we break that disagreeing spirit. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. That anti-submissive spirit. Anti-submissive spirit. In Jesus' name. We break the hold of that anti-submissive spirit. That independent spirit. That independent spirit that may have come to us and been transferred to us. In Jesus' name. I break the hold of that independent spirit. In the name of Jesus. Go from us, you independent spirit. We're dependent on God. We're not independent. We're totally dependent upon our Father. And that independent spirit hinders us from receiving from our God because we become proud and arrogant. We can do it ourselves. You do it yourself, spirit. We come against you in Jesus' name. We break your hold, that spirit of doing it ourselves. I can do it myself, God. Thank you. I don't need your help. In Jesus' name, we break that arrogancy of that do-it-yourself spirit. In Jesus' name, we come against you and command you to go in the name of Jesus. That self-deception spirit and that self-delusion that comes in Jesus' name, we break your hold, self-deception and self-delusion. In Jesus' name, where we would not receive teaching, that unteachable spirit in the name of Jesus. Boy, you can pick that up from other people, that unteachable spirit. In Jesus' name, we break the hold of that unteachable spirit. And I come against it in Jesus' name. I command it to go, be free, be loose from an unteachable spirit in the name of Jesus. Spirits of deception. Spirits of deception. In Jesus' name, we break your hold. Command you to loose us now and go from us in Jesus' name. All spirits of deception, spirits of error, and spirits of heresy that we've picked up because the transferring of spirits through teaching and through preaching and through tapes we've heard, spirits of deception and heresy and error, in Jesus' name, we break your hold. We command you to go from us now in the name of Jesus. We command you to go from us now in the name of Jesus. All lying spirits, all untruthful spirits, in Jesus' name, we break your hold. Command you to go from us in Jesus' name. All spirits of suspicion that have been transferred to us, spirits of suspicion. It's not just, again, it's not discerning of spirits, it's just being suspicious of somebody. In Jesus' name, we break the hold of that suspicion in Jesus' name. We break your hold, suspicion. Command you to go in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. In light of what our sister said this morning of there is really this fear of suffering and fear of persecution. And probably where we got that was from our teaching that, you know, you'll get out of everything. You won't ever have to suffer. You won't ever have to be persecuted. And so I want to come against fear of suffering and fear of persecution. Now, on the other end of the fence, we don't go out of our way looking to suffer or looking for persecution. Amen. You can find it. If you go look for it, it'll come. Praise God. Nothing's going to come without you looking for it. You just serve God faithfully and speak to every person God tells you to speak to, and you'll suffer enough suffering and persecution. And suffering and persecution has nothing to do with sickness and disease and mental disorder and all that kind of thing. It's going to come from people and circumstances and all that kind of thing. That's where your suffering and persecution is going to come from. Because of your stand for God. Sickness does not glorify God. It simply glorifies the devil. Your healing glorifies God. Amen. So let's come against those two things. That fear of suffering and fear of persecution. Because none of us, let's face it, none of us want to suffer. None of us want to be persecuted. But Jesus said, if you follow him, if you're going to follow him, take up your cross, follow him. Be persecuted for the sake of the gospel. Now, sometimes we've been persecuted because it wasn't because of the gospel's sake. We got ourselves into it and we reaped some things. Amen. But praise God. We can just simply walk with God in this hour. I'm of the opinion, I don't know exactly everything God's going to do in this hour. I'm just saying, God, whatever you do first, I want in on it. I want to be walking with you, Father. Whatever you're doing in this earth, I want to be in a position to receive the revelation of it, to walk in it, to be a part of that end time army, to be a part of the overcomers, to be a part of the kingdom people, whatever you want to call them, Lord. Whatever you're doing first, I want in on it. If we're going up first, I want in on it. If we're staying and have to minister to other people, I want in on it. Whatever you're doing first, Father, I want to be in on it. Amen. That's kind of my continual confession, you know. I kind of stay out of some of those other things because I don't know about a lot of the things that are happening. And a lot of things that, you know, you hear so many things. But let's just deal with that fear of suffering and fear of persecution. Father, in Jesus' name, I renounce all of my fear. My fear of persecution. My fear of suffering. Lord Jesus, I want to be willing, if necessary, to suffer for your name's sake. Praise God. Father, in Jesus' name, we just break the hold of that fear of suffering and fear of persecution. We command it to loose us now in the name of Jesus. All unscriptural teaching that we've heard about suffering and persecution, in Jesus' name, we break the hold of that right now in the name of Jesus, and we command it to loose us and go now in Jesus' name. Go now in Jesus' name. All spirits of fear of persecution, fear of suffering, fear of doing the will of God. Fear of doing the will of God in Jesus' name. You fear of doing the will of God that it might come against my will and cross my will. In Jesus' name, we come against that in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' name, fear of doing the will of God. We break your hold and command you to loose us now in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Fear of doing God's will, I break your hold in Jesus' name. Go in the name of Jesus. Go in the name of Jesus. False hope, that spirit of false hope, in Jesus' name, we break your hold upon our lives and command you to go in Jesus' name. Spirit of false hope, in Jesus' name, go. Go in the name of Jesus. I command you to loose us and go from us in the name of Jesus. Praise be in your name. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God is going to... You're going to believe with me God's going to transfer that to you? The spirit of fear, He isn't giving you a spirit of fear, but God's given you a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and the spirit of a sound mind. Amen. I mean, there's a lot of people, because of all the teaching that's going around today, they have everything but a sound mind. You know, they listen to 4 or 5 different tapes, and they got 4 or 5 different opinions, and they have all but a sound mind. That's why every individual, as Paul said in Romans, every individual must be fully persuaded in his own mind. If you aren't fully persuaded about it, leave it alone. You don't have to make a decision about it. Just leave it alone until you're fully persuaded. And you've got to be fully persuaded in your own mind. And Paul also said to Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Confess that with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I have no fear, but I have a spirit of power, a spirit of a sound mind. What was the other one? Love. It just escaped me right quick. I have a spirit of love. I express to my brothers and sisters. I express to the world. I receive a spirit of compassion. That when I see the needs of humanity, I am moved like my master was moved. I love the world as Jesus loved the world. I love the people of the world, but I hate their ungodly deeds. Father, I thank you for what you're doing in my life. I confess that I am led by your Spirit, that I am your son, that I am a peculiar treasure unto you, and that you, Father, are my very own Father. Praise God. Hallelujah. Stand and just worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise your name, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you that you are leading and guiding us in the way of truth, in the paths of truth, for your word is truth. Your Spirit has come to reveal and to illuminate the truth to our hearts that we might walk it out with our lives. Father, I thank you that you lead us and guide us into all truth. We receive your truth, Father. And Lord, we just thank you that you are continually encouraging our hearts to walk with you, to take step after step as we climb the ladder of coming into a fuller relationship with you, Father. that our hearts and our minds would be open to receive from you, Father, in every opportunity that presents itself. Father, I just speak a blessing upon your people today. Father, I thank you that we do have your word available to us, that we might become diligent students of your word and study, that we might be shown approved unto you, approved vessels of honor unto our Father, being vessels to be used in this end time to glorify and magnify the name of Jesus. And Father, we thank you for the food that you've provided today. We thank you that you will minister it to our bodies. And Lord, we just thank you that we can discipline ourselves, that we can abstain from food, or we can be content whether we have it or whether we don't. And Father, I just thank you that for the times that we can spend around your throne and around fellowshipping with one another. And we just bless the food and sanctify it by your word and by our prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise God. Praise your name, Jesus. Hallelujah.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.